Hello, good morning. Let's turn to John chapter 13. John 13. We'll read from verse 1. And we'll go all the way to verse 35. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, he was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is what the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And from now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another and at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus therefore answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen. Sorry, guys. Today, obviously, we're going to talk about Jesus washing their feet. And if you notice, every day there's a theme, right, that we've been doing. Today's theme is servanthood that I'll get into later on. And so, you know, this morning I'm practicing what I preach. So I'm serving my wife by watching our kids in the morning, thus the distraction. So I pray that you forgive, but I'm just following along with the Bible, right? So you can't really blame me or my kids anyway. Well, you could probably blame them. In any case, so chapter 13, let me give you an overview first, like we have, of what's going on through all the Gospels, right? So this is one day before the Passover. And so they're making the preparation for the Passover meal. This is in Jerusalem. And so they get to the morning, and then they hit into the evening. So not much of what's going on during the day is happening. They're just probably getting ready for this meal and consecrating themselves and going through, you know, Jewish rite, you know, to get to this place. And then the disciples argue about who's the greatest. Then Jesus washes their feet. Then there's identification of Jesus' betrayer. the Last Supper is instituted. Judas then leaves. And then Jesus gives what's known as the Upper Room Discourse. And we see that he shares, you know, a new commandment I give to you. Then there's a prediction of Peter's denial. And then along with the discourses, they sing a hymn. Then they leave the upper room. And then they're on their way down, on their way to Gethsemane. And he shares with them, and this would be John 15, you know, he says, abide in me. And then he talks about going his own way. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is chapter 17. This is what's known as the high priestly prayer. And then Jesus prays in Gethsemane, and this is gets towards the nighttime, right? So the evening would be like, it would be more, evening would be more considered late afternoon. And then evening comes, or nighttime comes, and it's dark, and that's when everyone's gone. But Jesus goes into the garden to pray, and then Jesus is betrayed and arrested right after that. And so this kind of overview, if you're looking in your Bibles, this would take you from Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, to the end of the chapter, verse 56. And not everything will be there, but most. And then in Mark, it will lead you to Mark 14, verse 12, and it will end at verse 52. And in Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 7, and it leads you to the end of 53. And most of this is in John. Okay, and so John 13, and it'll actually take you all the way to chapter 18, verse 12. Right, so John, remember in previous, I think on Tuesday, the day of teaching, most of it were through the synoptics, but this particular one, most of it is written in John. And so in writings of John, this is Jesus' busiest day, right, according to, you know, what John the Beloved had written. And so we start off in Jerusalem. We make our way to the upper room there, and then on their way to Cedron, and which eventually leads to Gethsemane. So that's kind of the order of the day of what happens here. This is particularly in the Catholic calendar or the early church calendar. Today is considered Maundy Thursday. Maundy is M-A-U-N-D-Y, and most likely it came from the Latin word mandatum, which meant commandment. You know, and so, you know, this is when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And so, you know, so from the Latin, you know, in John 13, 34, it's referring to this. And Protestant churches, you know, that do observe Maundy Thursday, a lot of them do like a dramatic reenactment of, you know, the Last Supper. And most likely will include a communion service along with that. And then sometimes there's like a foot washing service and Passover meals and, you know, these kind of things, especially in the Anglican and Lutheran churches, they begin to do this. In the Middle Ages, Maundy Thursday was sometimes called Sheer Thursday or Pure Thursday, you know, and this would be something kind of with the medieval Christianity, the times, because this, you know, how they would shear the lambs. And so Maundy Thursday was a time that the believer could become very pure, you know, and really go for themselves in that way. And this would be like a repentance day in the Middle Ages, you know, regarding this and, you know, baptism. In some liturgical circles, this would be the day where they actually bless all the waters for baptism, you know. So, you know, like priests carries vials of water. They would, on Maundy Thursday, they would bless the whole year's supply of oil and, you know, and that kind of stuff. Is, you know, and you probably don't really care, but I just thought I would just share with you, right, just so you know historical context of what this day's, you know, all about in some ways. And this day, I want to focus on something we'll get into later on, you know, but Jesus, what he does is he initiates and they take a normal Passover meal, and then Jesus kind of turns the tables a bit, you know, and then as a commentary, you know, that in for Jesus, you know, the rituals or the rites, you know, and things that, you know, Jewish people do, he didn't consider them just to be a ritual. You know, he didn't consider, you know, in other words, or another way of saying is our faith, you know, things, you know, that we believe about, he didn't consider these just to be thoughts or some postulates or some commands. He actually considered that we live them out in a certain way, you know, and so he begins to share with these guys, you know, the Passover. And if you understand, you know, Jewish custom, what would happen is, you know, they probably during this day they probably spent a lot of time washing themselves because purity was a big part of this of the Passover, and so they would come and but from you know going from point A, which where they bathe and all that stuff, and then going to point B where the Passover meal is, their feet would have been dirty, right? Because they would have walked, you know, and you know they're wearing sandals and whatnot, and so what was the normal custom? They would actually wash the feet, you know, and so if you remember. In John chapter 2, where there was the purification jars, you know, and all those things, they would have been used and they would have been in the home, but they would have been used purely to, you know, they would come in and wash their hands and then the host would wash their feet, or usually the slave of the host would wash their feet. But they come to this Passover supper and they realize that, you know, and I mean, they're already eating, you know, and then they realize, oh, you know what? We didn't really wash anyone's feet. You know, I mean, we're not clean. And Jesus began to do that. And notice all the other disciples, it never dawned on them that one of them should humble themselves and do this. Especially, it didn't dawn on any of the 11, you know, or well, 12, I should say, right? You know, any of the 12 that they should maybe even wash Jesus' feet. You know, and so Jesus gets up from the midst of the dinner, right, the supper, and he goes over and he girds himself. And this would have been a very slave thing to do. You know, when we talk about girding themselves, you know, what that meant, because, you know, it's usually they wear some kind of robe. It would require them taking, and I don't know if you've seen this, like in India or other places, it would take this, taking the kind of the robe that's going back, taking it upside, right, and you know, covering the loins and then wrapping around. You know, and so kind of the legs were exposed. Now, that's not, you know, a position of honor by any means in Jewish culture. And so, you know, it'd be taking this robe and, you know, putting it underneath and tying it around, and then for him getting on his knees, and then he girded himself with a towel, right? And so, you know, he's totally taken himself out of the exalted position, and he's totally presented himself like a slave. You know, I mean, absolutely, you know, taking this role, and he washes their feet, you know, and he shares. And I'll get into that, you know, a little bit later. But, you know, one thing I want to share a little bit is, you know, a lot of people have really, you know, in terms of Judas, you know, a lot of people have really said, oh, poor guy, you know, this kind of stuff. And I want to tell you, right, Jesus Christ, even to the end, gave Judas a chance. Let me draw out this scenario. Here's and remember that the Bible says they were reclining, and so in a Middle Eastern, you know, a Jewish dinner, they're not, you know, like, you know, have you seen Da Vinci's The Last Supper, right? Beautiful painting, historically totally incorrect, right? Because they would not have been sitting in chairs, you know, and whatnot. They would actually have been, you know, lying down on the floor. And so most likely the picture, Jesus, you know, he's, you know, they got pillows, and he's totally lying down, relaxed. John, right, the disciple whom he loves, is on Jesus' breast, right? And so he's, you know, and it's not like a weird kind of thing because everyone's reclining, and John just happens to be reclining next to him. Most likely the person that was on the other side of Jesus was Judas Iscariot. Right, and I'll explain a little bit later on. And so these guys, you know, he says, well, you know, you guys are not clean, but one of you, you know, and then he, as he's reclining, and they ask, well, who are you talking about? And in fact, Peter goes, hey, you know, probably Peter was sitting somewhere else, you know, on the outskirts, and Peter pointed to John and says, hey, man, ask Jesus who the betrayer is, right? And so, you know, John turns over and says, hey, who's the betrayer? And he says, the one that I dipped the morsel in. Now notice, you know, if we're sitting at a table like this, not everyone heard what Jesus said, right? But John did, and Judas did, right? And so Jesus didn't have to move. He dipped the morsel, and he gave it to Judas, Right? And in that specific act gave Judas another opportunity. Actually, in the other Gospels, you know, there's more, but gave Judas another opportunity to not do what he was supposed to do. But in taking the bread, you know, it was a volitional act on his own will. And by the act of taking that bread, in other words, denying the moving of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when he took the bread, it was an act of of Satan entering in him at the same time. And thus, you have John's language written out. And John would write very, you know, poignantly about this point, because he was right there. He was reclining at Jesus' breast, you know, and he is aware of all these things going on. And you know, in the picture, Jesus probably lying down and says, oh, it's actually the one that I dipped the morsel in. He dips it, and he probably gives it to Judas, and Judas takes, and that's it. You know, and now, you know, the deception and the betrayal, you know, is begun to move forward in this thing. You know, but he tells him, he says, it's the one, he gives him chance after chance after chance. Yes, Judas is a tragic figure, but he's a tragic figure on his own account. You know, it can't be blamed, you know, through anything else. And we say, well, fate, Judas Iscariot always had a choice. You know, and you'll see, you know, time and time and time again, you know, that this happens. And if we had time, I'd point you to two or three other passages in the Gospels where seemingly Jesus gives Judas a chance, but again, he closes his heart off and he betrays the Lord in that way. Okay, so that was just kind of an aside just to share, but let's go back to the central text that we're talking about. So Jesus goes back, and so he's, you know, going back to washing the disciples' feet. You know, these guys all come with dusty feet, and not one of them think, right, to humble themselves. And so Jesus does. You know, and in essence, you know, this could be very easily stated, you know, that this would be Jesus' last prophetic act on earth. You know, that he takes the time, and he washes his feet, and he does it in a very grand style. Right, and he shares and says, "Hey, what I've done, you now go do." You know, and he's giving us really a picture, you know, of what he's been talking about all the time. Remember in Matthew 12, verse 26, he says, "If you want to be great, you have to be the servant of all." You know, and all through his life, he embodied this service. You know, when he was tired, even remember when his cousin John the Baptist was murdered, what did Jesus do? Right? He served people. He prayed for people. He preached to people. He ministered and healed people. You know, all the way, you know, until, you know, late in the evening. And he was all about, you know, this kind of the serving. And so what's the lesson for us today? True fulfillment, right, never comes from a life of self-gratification, right? True fulfillment in our life will never come from self-gratification. You know, we've been talking about selfishness a little bit, you know, and don't think it's one of those kind of character flaws or anything. Listen very carefully. The essence of sin is a self-centered lifestyle. Right? If you've ever taken experience in God, you know where I get that quote from, right? That is the essence. The essence of sin is self-centeredness. The opposite of sin is God-centeredness. Right? That, I mean, that's what really we're talking about in this whole thing. You know, what was the beginning of the fall? You know, I'm not talking about Adam and Eve's fall. I'm talking about the big fall of Lucifer. Right? What did he say in Isaiah? He says, "I will lift myself up. I will, you know." And it's this focus on self-centeredness, which is the beginning of sin. Oh, we call it pride. We call it, you know, but the essence, that's what we're talking about. You know, and Jesus is saying, look, you really want to be truly fulfilled in your life? Be a servant, right? And it's not going to come from self-gratification. You know, the way to the top in God's economy is through serving. You know, it's finding God's mission for your life, you know, and engaging in it. You know, it's finding people that you can humbly serve in daily, you know, in down-to-earth ways. You know, and when you find God's purpose in that way for your life and you pursue it with a spirit of humility and servanthood, you know, your heart will begin to spill out with love and gratefulness, you know, and fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives. You know, so Jesus washes their feet and says, hey, you see what I just did? Now you go out and you live in the same exact way. Amen? Let's close our eyes and this, my friends, runs to the core of the Christian ethic. A very famous British leader and politician once said this. He says, the church is the only institution that actually exists for the welfare of its non-members. That's profound. Right, the church has always been about other people. The faith, Jesus' mission, has always been about other people. We'll read tomorrow where he says, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. In other words, not what I want, Lord, but what you want. That was the ultimate struggle of, Lord, this is not about me, it's about you. This was one of the most honest prayers of moving from a self-centered reality to a God-centered reality. And that's this kind of life that Jesus Christ wants us to live. Or we say, Lord, it's not about me. It's about you, and it's about others. And if I want to be great, then I need to be the servant of all. So let's meditate on that as Hannah leads us in a song of worship.
Face to face, grace amazing takes me home. I'll trust in you. I will live to love you. I will live to bring you praise. I will live a child.
Let's turn our focus today in our prayers, and this is what I would like you to center on today. You know, through the course of this day, before the sun goes down, I want to encourage you to serve somebody. You know, go out of your way to wash someone's feet. I don't necessarily mean literally, unless that's something maybe God's calling you to. But something in our hearts that you would go and that you would just bless someone today. You know, some of you guys that came late, you know, this is my humble attempt. I brought the kids out today just to serve my wife a little bit this morning. You know, and that's just a little. I know there's more that God wants me to do today. You know, but in some way, let's go out of our way and just minister to someone. Just be a blessing. You know, and then even in our prayers as we pray today, I'm not saying don't pray for yourself, you know. But let's focus our attention and let's pray for others. You know, one of the greatest ways that we can serve is to pray for people. But let's pray even outside of your circle of friends and your family. I mean, please do pray for that. But let's pray for people we don't know in China and Mongolia and Iraq. Let's cover the globe and ask God to protect other pastors and leaders in Burma and in North Korea. You know, and even in our prayers, you know, let's pray for others instead of just ourselves and just our needs. And there's nothing wrong with, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. Don't get me wrong. But just in honor of Maundy Thursday, this new commandment that He gives us. You know, you heard me share this before. There's actually nothing new about this commandment. God's been telling His people to love all the time, but the newness, Jesus says, is as I have loved you. So in other words, Jesus is giving us a new standard of love. That He laid down His life for His friends. And so let the Lord speak to you today, that you would share your life, your heart, your hands, your feet, that you know, this Passion Weekend, this week is not just a ritual, you know, like Passover meal. It's not just something that they do, but actually put hands and feet and words and actions to the ceremony. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we can pray. But let's really ask God, Lord, who do you want me to serve today? Who would you like me to bless? And let's inconvenience ourselves and go out of our way to do that. And so, Lord, I just thank you, God. I thank you for Monday, Thursday, Lord. And I know it's been said many times, God, that you cannot understand Resurrection Sunday without understanding Good Friday. And I even take it a better step, God, and I say, Lord, we can't understand any of those days unless we understand Monday, Thursday. Lord, this new command, God, the whole reason why you went to the cross is because of this command to love. Lord, the reason why you went to the cross because you served mankind with your sacrifice. And so help us to serve and love by your standard, God. Somebody today. It could be someone that's insignificant in our lives, God, but significant to you. And so speak to us, God. We want to be the servant of all. So would you help us today, Lord? We thank you, Lord. Watch over the rest of this day, God, and let it be pleasing to you, O Lord our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. I hope you have fun serving someone today. You know, please stick around and pray, and you're dismissed to leave whenever you need to go.